Luke chapter 15, and we read in verse 24 of that chapter, that's Luke 15, verse 24, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Sin always pays bad wages. Let me just repeat that for you. Sin always pays bad wages. I repeat that because this was a life lesson that the prodigal son was to learn as he found himself languishing in a pig trough in a field in a far off country. Of course, if you were to ask the prodigal son as he languished there in that pig trough, was that how he imagined it? Was that how he had planned it all out in his mind? Well, he would respond to you, no. But sadly, that is the plight that he found himself in. Why? Because sin always pays bad wages. This young man, this prodigal, he had a good home with a loving father. But he felt to himself that the restraints of family life were impinging upon his own ideals as to how he really wanted to live his own life. And one day, breaking the chains of restraint that he felt in his home, he came to his father and selfishly asked him for a share of his inheritance. And with his pockets lined and his bags packed, he left his father's home and he headed off to the far country, there to live life as he desired to live it. And things seemed to run swimmingly for a while, as the young prodigal wasted all that he had been given. Verse 13 tells us that he there wasted his substance with riotous living. But soon his fortunes and his friends were to run out, and he was to find his life at a low ebb, as his life was now in tatters. You see, his finances abandoned him, along with his friends, and he found himself at a low ebb in life. Eventually, he landed shipwrecked at a pig farm, taking a job working out in the fields, simply feeding them. Sin had yielded their bad wages in the young prodigal's life. But whilst he was lying out in the field one day, there feeding the pigs, he looked at his situation, looked at his surrounding. And verse 17 tells us that something happened to him. Verse 17 tells us that suddenly he came to himself. He came to himself. That just simply means that as he looked at the life that he was now living, he recognized how shallow and how hollow life had really become for him now. Oh, he could have been living such an abundant life back with the father at the family home. But no, sin. Sin had yielded her bad wages in the young prodigal's life. And verse 20 then tells us something. It tells us that after he came to himself, came to his senses, it tells us that he then arose. He arose. In other words, he made a decision. He came to this conclusion that sin had taken its toll upon him, and he decided to head back for home. And as he arose, he had a plan. He had a plan intact. What was that plan? Well, that plan was that he was to come to his father. He was going to firstly acknowledge his sin before God, and then acknowledge his sin before his father. And he wasn't going to even ask his father to accept him back into the family. No, he was just going to ask his father to take him as one of his hired servants. But he was going to ask his father for grace and his father for mercy. And I wonder, as the young prodigal then arose and made his journey home, you know, I reckon that there were certain questions that were running through his mind. Have I lived too sinful a life that my father will not welcome me back into the family home? If I ask my father to forgive me, will he accept me or will he reject me? Have I come to the point of no return? Have I lived too sinful a life? These were all questions that would have been racing through the prodigal's mind. And I wonder, are those questions even raising through your mind this evening? If I come to God, will he accept me or will he reject me. If, like this young prodigal, I acknowledge my sin, firstly before the God of heaven, and secondly before my fellow man, will he accept me? Or have I been too sinful in life that he will have to cast me out, never to welcome me back into his family? And as the prodigal headed for home, well, we read of a loving father in verse 20, seeing him, having compassion upon him, running up to him, wrapping his arms around him and kissing him. Oh, he acknowledged his sin before his father, and his father then welcomed him home back into the family. And as the sinner comes to himself, acknowledges his sin, then returns to the father, so he too will receive that welcome. He'll receive that welcome just as the prodigal received a welcome back into the family home. And you know, as the father then put his arms round his son and kissed him, and then welcomed him back into the family home, if you were following the reading carefully, you'll discover that there were certain blessings that the prodigal received upon coming home. And that's really what I want us to consider this evening. And whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, I want you to think about these blessings and rejoice in them, because you receive similar blessings when you come to Christ and ask your Father to forgive you for all of your sin. You receive similar blessings just as the prodigal received when he came home. And so I want us to consider this evening very simply the prodigal's blessings upon returning home. The prodigal's blessings upon returning home. There were four blessings, I believe, that he received. And the first blessing is this. He received the blessing of reconciliation. The reconciliation that he received. In verse 20 we read, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, and fell on his neck and kissed him. Whenever the young prodigal decided to leave his father's home and head for the far country, it would have created a breakdown in their relationship. Whenever the son decided that he was going to spurn the goodness of his father and also rebel against the regulations of the family home, obviously there would have been a breakdown in the relationship. He had now left the home. He had turned his back on his father. And there would have been a breakdown in that bond that only a father and a son can have. You know exactly the type of bond that I'm talking about, Father. That relationship that you can only have with your son. Well, there was a breakdown in this relationship. So much so that verse 20 tells us, and it describes the prodigal son as yet a great way off. Yet a great way off. And that is just a lesson to show us that there was a great gulf and a great distance between the son and between the father. There was a breakdown in the relationship, and there was this huge gulf between them. But we read then, as the prodigal came home, that this relationship was mended. Verse 20 tells us that the father saw the son, had compassion on him, wrapped his arm around him, and kissed him. So this relationship was mended again. And he received reconciliation. Reconciliation. In other words, that relationship that was broken with his father was now mended. And he was reconciled to his father. And you know, reconciliation is not an option for every man. No, reconciliation is an obligation upon every man. You see, whenever you're born into this world, you're born not in a relationship to the Lord, but you're born, as it were, spiritually speaking, with that relationship marred, or that relationship broken. Remember in Genesis, the book of Genesis, whenever we read of Adam, how he had that wonderful relationship with God. And the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that Adam, he talked with God freely during the cool of the day. He had that wonderful relationship as a son would have with his father. However, at the fall, what happened? That relationship was completely smashed. And sin entered this world, and the relationship between God and every man since Adam was completely obliterated. And now, because of Adam's sin, and your inherent sin, because of, on account of Adam, you've inherited that sin, and also because of actual sin day and daily in your life, now there is this great gulf between you and God. And you need to be reconciled. You need to have this relationship that you once experienced, as it were, in Adam. You need to have that mended again. Isaiah 59 verse 2 tells us that your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. And we read there that sin, it separates us from God. In other words, it creates a gulf or a breakdown in our relationship with God. Have you ever wondered, sinner, why you feel that God is so distant from you? Have you ever wondered why you can't really have a relationship with him? Oh, you hear Christians speaking about the wonderful relationship they have with God, how they talk with him in prayer, how they commune with him, and yet you don't have that relationship? Well, it's because of sin. Sin has created a breakdown in that relationship. And you need to be reconciled to God. You need to have that relationship remoulded and remade again. Now, how can you have that reconciliation? How can you have that relationship mended? Well, Romans 5 verse 10 tells us that when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, but it goes on to say, by the death of his Son. So much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see, that's why Jesus Christ came. He came and he died in the place of sinners. And 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15 tells us that he is the mediator between God and man. In other words, he died in your place so that he could bridge that gap between you and God. And if you would but trust in Christ and trust in his work for you on the cross, trust in him as your mediator, your go-between as it were, then you will have that relationship again remade. You will be able to again walk with God. And I wonder, have you that relationship? Have you enjoyed reconciliation? You even think Christian about that this evening. You were once afar off. You once had that gulf between you and God. But the Bible tells us, but now, we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. In other words, you are made close to him. You are made nigh to him. You now have that relationship. And you enjoy reconciliation between God and yourself. Oh, what a joy to revel in, Christian. The fact that Christ has saved you, and the fact that, yes, whilst you, there was this gulf between you and God, you're now reconciled. You're reconciled. You know, we hear an awful lot about reconciliation in this country. And just to illustrate it, do we not hear about one side being at enmity with another side? And clearly there's a difference of opinion. Clearly there is enmity between the two parties. They don't get along. And you would hear on the radio, you would hear in the news time and time again that we need to achieve reconciliation. And that just illustrates what it is. It's the bringing of together two parties. And here we have two parties definitely being brought together. Well, there was this gap between the prodigal and his father. He was a great way off, but as soon as he came home, he was reconciled and accepted by his father. The reconciliation he received. But I want you to think secondly with me about the robe that he received. The robe that he received. In verse 22, we read, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And in the original Greek, there is a double emphasis upon that phrase, the best robe. It literally could be read, that robe, the best robe. And it's indicating that there was something very special, very peculiar about this robe. You imagine how dirty and how defiled the son would have become as he was out in the far country, as he was out feeding the pigs, as he was labouring in amongst them. You imagine how he would have appeared as he arose, came to himself and headed back home. He would have appeared before his father in a right state. And so he became defiled. However, we read then that as soon as he came before his father and he was reconciled to his father, before he would even step foot in the house, his father came to his servants and said, "That robe there, the best robe, take that robe and put that robe on my son." And that robe was to cover all of the filth. It was to cover all of the dirt that he had accrued whenever he was out in the far country. And he covered the filth and the remnant of the stains of sin in that young man's life. You see, this robe, it was so special, it was only really reserved for festival occasions. You know, ladies, the type of outfit that I'm talking about. That type of outfit that you reserve only for special occasions. Well, this was no ordinary robe. This was a very special robe. That robe, the best robe. And it was taken, and it was placed, and it covered all of the dirt that the prodigal would have incurred. And you know, left in your natural estate, before your father, you're just like the prodigal son. Oh, I don't mean literally, but I mean spiritually speaking. You see, because of your sin, whenever you stand before God, you do not appear before him in robes of righteousness, but you appear before him in robes of uncleanness or rags of uncleanness. And you imagine that great thing. You stand before God on his judgment day, and you appear before him in nothing but filthy, dirty rags. And that is because of sin. Sin in your life. And you appear before God as unclean. However, whenever you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you trust in his work and ask him to be your saviour, he gives you a new robe. A new robe. Not a literal robe, but spiritually speaking, a new robe. And it's called a robe of righteousness. And whenever you come to Christ, he, as it were, he sees you as you are, but he covers you in a pure, spotless, white robe. And it covers all of your sin. Now, how can the Lord Jesus Christ do that? How is he the authority to make you perfect and to make you righteous and cover all of your sin? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was perfect. He lived a perfect life. He obeyed the law completely. He kept the moral law. Oh, he was a perfect man. He lived under the law, but he kept the law. And he was perfect. And so that is why when you trust in his work on the cross, as he died for you as the perfect man, he died for you, and his perfection is literally credited or transferred to your account. So that whenever you stand before God, you don't stand before him in your rags, but you stand before him as completely perfect, as wearing a perfect white robe. Isaiah chapter 61 verse 10 tells us, "My soul shall be joyful in my God. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." And it's speaking there again of that robe that we receive whenever we come to Christ. Yes, we come to him in all of our sin, and we acknowledge our sin before him. But you know what he does? He covers our sin. Sinner, would you not love that covering this evening? Would you not love to, yes, stand before God in all of your imperfections, but yet if you're trusting in Christ, to be able to stand before him as perfect in his sight? You know, that's why the Christian can turn round to the non-Christian and say, "I deserve to go to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I'm assured of heaven." Would you not love to be able to say that? That's why they can say that. Because yes, whilst they're not perfect, yet Christ, he covers them. He declares them as perfect in his sight. You think about whenever an operation is happening in a hospital, and the patient is ready, they're ready for that operation, and they go in then to the theatre. And they're waiting for the surgeons and the nurses to come and to perform that operation. Well, what does the surgeon have to do? He has to firstly take that big garment, that big robe that he has, and that gown, completely sterile, and he has to put that gown on him. He then has to take the hair protector and put it on him. He has to take his eyeglasses and put them on him. He has to cover his feet. He has to ensure that he is perfectly sterile and perfectly clean before he can enter into that operation. And you know, that only serves as a poor illustration of what Christ does for you in salvation. He makes you completely clean. He declares you as clean, as spotless, and he gives you a robe, just like this prodigal son. Well, when he came before his father, he was dressed in filth. And the father said to his son, or his servants, take that robe and put it on him. And isn't it interesting that the son couldn't put on the robe himself? No, the father had to send his servants, say to his servants, take that robe, the best robe, and put it on. And so you too, you cannot make yourself righteous. No, you must trust in Christ. He must, as it were, put that robe of righteousness upon you. And then you will be declared as perfect in his sight. And even believer, you revel in this. Revel, yes, in that reconciliation that you've received. But revel also in the fact that whenever you stand before Christ, before God, yes, you will have sinned in this life. But he declares you perfect. He sees you perfect. God sees you as perfect. Why? Because he sees you in his son. The reconciliation he received, the robe he received. But I want you to think thirdly with me about the ring that he received. In verse 22 we read, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand. And the ring that the prodigal received from his father, it was used to give him assurance that he had now the status of a son. You see, the ring in Bible times, as well as today, it speaks to us of honour, and it speaks to us of status. And you remember how, when Joseph was promoted in Egypt, what happened to him? Well, Pharaoh, he came to him, and in Genesis 41, verse 42, he took a ring off his finger, and he placed the ring on Joseph's finger. And that was to say to Joseph, Joseph, you were a servant, you were a slave, but now you've been promoted, and you are in a new position of status and of honour. And whenever this son was given this ring, he was reminded that he had the status of a son. Remember how the prodigal was thinking whenever he came home. Verse 21, did he not say, and I am no worthy to be called thy son? And he felt himself so unworthy. He had sinned against his father, sinned against God. He felt himself so unworthy. He said, whenever I go back to my father, I'll just be one of his hired servants. Just be essentially a slave. But the father, before he even entered the house, he took a ring and he gave it to his son. And it was him saying, son, you are a son. Every time you look at that ring on your finger, it reminds you that you're a son. You're not a slave. You're not a servant. No, you're a son. You even think of the shoes that he received. The slaves in those times, in Bible times, many of them would not have the privilege even of their own shoes. And yet again, the shoes were taken, were given to the son, reminding him that he wasn't a slave or a servant. No, he was a son. And whilst in your sin, you are an enemy of God, yet in Christ, you're a son. You're a son of God. Think about that outside of Christ. Whilst in your sin, you're an enemy of God, but in your Saviour or in Christ, you are a son of God. You see, the Bible tells us that because of sin and that separation between us and God, we are known as an enemy. An enemy of God. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that the carnal mind is enmity with God. And it makes you an enemy. An enemy of God. But in Christ, whenever you trust him for salvation, what happens? He brings you into his family. He adopts you as his son. And you are welcomed into the fold or the family of God. Galatians 4 verse 7 tells us, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And Paul reminded the Galatian Christians that they were not a servant, they were not a slave. No, they were a son because of Christ's work for them. Again in 1 John 3 verse 1, we read these lovely words, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And because of God's love to you, in and through Christ, you are taken from one family, the family of Satan, and you are brought into another family, the family of the Son of God. You are known, as it were, as a son of God. And I wonder this evening, have you experienced that adoption? You know, just in the natural world, as that's what adoption is. It's the taking of somebody from one family and bringing them to another family. So I wonder, have you experienced spiritual adoption? Have you been taken and placed into the family of God? And just like this son, do you enjoy that ring, as it were? Will you be able to say, I'm a son, or I'm a daughter of God? And I wonder, are you in Christ, or are you in Satan? Which family? Which family do you belong? You read through the scriptures, and you read of that great divide, sheep and goats, wheat and tares. There's only two families. And I wonder, which family do you belong to? Be even revelled in that question this evening. Rejoice in the fact that you have been taken from the slave market of sin and adopted into the family of God. And he gives you that spirit of adoption whereby you can cry, Abba, Father. You know, a pastor wrote one day on adopting a daughter, or a young girl, whenever she was just 3 years old. And he raised that girl as best he could in the fear and admonition of God. But whenever young Abby became a teenager, she struggled to understand why her birth mother didn't want her. And after a while, she backslid. And she ran on her own way, a little bit like the prodigal son. And she went on a 2-year search for her identity. You know, that loving father and pastor, he wrote to his daughter. He said, Abby, I know now. Or he wrote to that daughter every day, and he wrote to her by email. Sometimes he would have phoned her, tried to track her down, but she never answered. And one day, the pastor, he received this email from the daughter Abby, and she said, I know now that God may not have had me born of this family, but I am convinced that he has had me born into another family, the family of God. Dad, I'm coming home. And while she struggled with why she was adopted naturally, yet she was absolutely convinced that she belonged spiritually to the family of God. And I wonder if you that even that assurance in your heart this evening, that you're a son, or that you're a daughter of God. The reconciliation he received, the robe he received, the ring he received, but lastly I want you to think about the refreshment he received. In verse 23 we read, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. You remember the diet that the prodigal son had when he was in the far country. Verse 16 tells us that he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. It wasn't as if this man literally had nothing, but that he, whenever he was feeding the pigs with just the husks, he looked at the pigs with envy, because he had been given so little. Whenever he joined himself to a citizen of that country, that citizen would have been obliged to have given him something. But you imagine that situation. He was so fed up, he was so taken up with how bad his diet was that he looked at the pigs in envy. What a diet. What a terrible diet he would have had. But then remember the change in diet that he had when he came home. As soon as he came home, the father, he said, prepare the best calf, the fatted calf. And even the fact that it was a fatted calf suggests that they were ripening up this calf for a very special occasion, a very special celebration. And they said, bring forth the best calf and kill it. And what a change in diet this young man experienced. He now had the refreshing and sustainment of that change in diet. And in now returning home, he enjoyed the status of a son and the refreshment of a new diet. And whilst being in the world and in sin leaves us starved, being in Christ leaves us satisfied. And have you wondered, even this evening, whilst in your sin, you always commit the same sin. You always run back to it. It's because you're never satisfied. Sin never satisfies you. But you know, when you come to Christ, he has promised as the bread of life to continually satisfy you. Oh, he'll continually satisfy you. You think of this calf. As it was fatted and prepared, what happened to it? Well, it had to be slain before the family could have eaten of it. And so even in Jesus Christ, Christ himself had to die. He was the lamb that had to be slaughtered. And before whenever he is slaughtered, we then, as it were, we partake of him. We eat of him. Oh, not literally speaking, but spiritually. As you read the word, he sustains you. He refreshes you. He satisfies you. And that's how you're kept as a Christian. Maybe you even have that question. If I come to Christ, will he keep me? Well, yes, he will. He'll sustain you, just as he sustained this son. And there were certain blessings then that this son received whenever he came home. The blessings of returning home. And I trust this evening that whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, that these blessings that the prodigal received will speak to you. As you think about the reconciliation, as you think about the robe, think about the ring of ownership, and think about the refreshment that he received. May God bless this word to your heart tonight.